Are white lies acceptable to tell? I heard a bunch of people say, yes. And then some were like, eh, I say no. And then some were like, maybe it depends. I've had a struggle with this because we're going to encounter something that Paul does. And it's not even a white lie. It's more of a small compromise. Is it okay to sometimes do a small compromise for a greater good? It's interesting, because last week, I remember we had a guest preacher, and one of the things the guest preacher said was, the ends don't justify the means. That if you have this end, then it's okay to do whatever it takes, like maybe compromising a little bit, maybe telling a small white lie for a greater good. Now again, sometimes the good is not so great. It's for our own selfish purpose. So imagine you are on vacation. You're at a resort and you're down in the hot tub. And there's a sign that clearly states on the hot tub, you must be 16 years old to be inside the hot tub. And imagine that you have maybe your youngest kid happens to look like a 23-year-old man because he's 6'5" and big. This is a hypothetical, purely hypothetical. And he's like, Dad, what do I do if someone comes by to check? And I say, and the dad says, son, if they ask you your birthday, say this date. What do you think of that, gentlemen? I'm going to tell you, I wrestled with that. That was a tough one. Or you're at Disneyland. Hypothetically speaking, and imagine that your kids are not Mongo gigantors like the Manning family. Imagine that your kids are maybe more normal size. And you're coming up to Space Mountain and it says you must be this high to ride. And you teach your children that when they go to stand up to it, that they just slightly raise their feet off the ground just so they can. Never done that? Okay, so maybe it's Disneyland. No, here we go. We'll switch again. Movie theater. And you want to go and see the next greatest Disney movie that's come out. And you know that if the kid is under 12, oh, wow. People are already laughing. Like, huh. And they always say when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that laughs or yelps is the one who got hit. So, yeah, it's like, oh, that's me. I've never done this. And how old is that kid? And you're like, 11. Are small compromises acceptable? Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't know if I could come up with some sort of like diagram that if situation is this, and then you do this, and then it's because of this, this would be acceptable to say something that was maybe not quite 100% truthful. Or in this case, with this outcome, you may want to do this. But I think that there is a case to be made that one of Paul's greatest strengths is his ability to remain consistent in his morality for specific reasons. And the biggest reason being people outside of the faith are watching me. So that might be something that becomes maybe one of the things we throw our situation through in a filter to say, if this is happening, maybe I should consider not compromising because people are watching. But again, doesn't that get into some other slippery situations? If no one's watching, then it's okay to compromise. Like I said, I've got no good answers. But what I do have is an example from Paul, who did an incredible job of maintaining his focus of preaching Jesus Christ. And to be able to do that, he needed to live a life that was worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Acts 24. We are at a trial before the governor, and the governor's name is Felix. He is not a cat. And only old people know that joke. All the young people are like, Felix the cat? What is that? Yeah. He's a wonderful, wonderful cat. You'll laugh so much, your sides will ache, your heart will go pitter-pat watching. Don't Google it. It's really a dumb cartoon. It really is. But we watch this, kids. Felix is governor, and he is going to, Paul is being brought before him, and you will see Paul with his morality, but the other thing you're going to see Paul with is another thing that is, I think, important with our morality and in life in general, is the perseverance. I feel that sometimes Christians get lazy in how they live because we're tired. We don't want to keep doing the right thing because it doesn't seem to be yielding any fruit, and it appears as if there's no end in sight. And it gets hard. Paul is going to find himself in a situation where he has to remain focused and persevere for a very long time. Acts chapter 24. Quick reminder, Paul has been whisked away from Jerusalem because there was a death bounty on him. He has been taken far enough away that he should hopefully get a fair trial, far enough away that the jury pool is not tainted enough. And so that's where he's going to stand trial. And because he's appealed to Rome, he gets to have a Roman trial. So a Roman trial will not focus on the intricacies of the Jewish law. So that's going to bode well for Paul. Because Paul's thing is that it has been accused to him that he brought Gentiles into the temple. And now you and I hear that and we're like, so yeah, like, who cares? Okay, Paul, next time don't do that. And we would probably let him off. And that's what the Romans would think too. This is just a matter of your interpretation of a religious law. It has nothing to do with the death of a Roman citizen. But they're going to try to make the case, and it's a strong case. The prosecution has their act together. They're going to come and level charges that really do make it sound like maybe Paul should be put to death because of some of the things, not that maybe he did, but maybe what could happen later on. 5 days later, the high priest, Ananias, went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So Ananias, the high priest, is actually taking it on himself. He's like, this is important. Paul needs to die. He needs to die quickly. I will do whatever it takes to kill this guy. So he hires a lawyer to speak because Ananias, being the high priest, is no longer ruling the courtroom. He's just another person within the courtroom. They brought a Roman lawyer, Tertullus, who knows Roman law, knows how to speak to the judge properly, and let's see what he says. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. Verse 2, when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. Now, tell me what you think of this case. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation, everywhere and in every way. Most excellent, Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. Is anyone gagging yet? What do we call this? Sucking up, flattery, whatever. But, you know, they had a rule back in those days you convince the judge, you win the case. You flatter the judge enough, he'll side with you every single time. Tertullus knows this. But he's also very shrewd with the first thing that he is already laying out, which is the idea of peace. And he says, but in order not to weary you further, I would request that you would be kind enough to hear us briefly. Oh, don't you love it when they say things like that? Briefly, this trial is not going to last for 27 days. It's going to wrap up quickly. Tertullus goes on. He says, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. And of course, at that point, everyone that's on the plaintiff's side starts cheering, and they're like, yes! The Jews joined in on the accusation, asserting that these things were true. You know, it's not like a normal courtroom where only the lawyer talks. I mean, they're just standing up. They're like, that's right! That's all there. Yes, I agree! And it's kind of getting a little bit chaotic because these are some pretty good charges. Now, again, the first part of that speech sounded a lot like being sucking up to someone, but it actually wasn't. It was actually laying out an assertion that up until now, there's been a lot of peace, and that's not entirely accurate. The most unruly group of people back in those days were the Jewish people. They would have riots all the time because they always had disputes over their laws and people breaking them. And they themselves would hated the fact that they were under Roman occupation. The Jews themselves couldn't follow a lot of their own laws because the Romans were in charge and they couldn't do stuff. So they were always revolting against Rome, trying to get them kicked out. This is the reason why when Jesus was before them, they started stirring up and they even said, hey, Pilate, if you let this guy go, you are no friend of Rome's. You are no friend of Caesar's. And that was a veiled threat saying, we will riot. We will protest. Things are going to be turned upside down, and the last thing you want is to go back and have a riot on your hand because you're going to be killed. The Jews were constantly stirring up problems. So anytime there was this issue that would come up, Romans were quick to try to smash it down as quickly as possible, especially someone like Felix. Felix, as a governor, he was one who was he was not friendly 100% to the Jewish people, but he grew up more as a Roman slave and then ascended to the throne, and he's trying to make a name for himself. So he himself is not excited when Jewish people revolt. So this guy, Tertullus, knows his stuff. He's essentially saying, Felix, might be a riot on your hands. And it's been peaceful, hasn't it? Because it's peaceful. And this guy right here, if you take him out, all riots stop. That's it. It'll be the end of it. It'll be peaceful. It'll be wonderful. And he's the ring. And I'm sure Paul is sitting there like, I'm the ringleader of the sect? That's interesting. I didn't know I was actually in charge. He's not officially one of the original disciples. That crew is still in Jerusalem. And he would probably say, no, I'm the lowest of the low. But they're like, yeah, just take that guy out and we're done. Yeah. It's a very savvy charges being laid. And they're saying, do this, you have peace, everything is fine. Oh, I'm sorry. And then also the fact that he was a ringleader of this Nazarene sect. That was very important. It was very well-chosen language. In those days, you had what was called the Pax Romana, which was the peace of Rome, which is everything stayed peaceful. And one of the ways that they found some peace finally was they looked at the Jewish people and said, Jewish people, we are going to officially say, your religion is good. You are legal, you are lawful, you can practice your religion, you have all the religious freedoms. But they said to a lot of the other religions, your religions are all wrong, they are bad, you practice them, we kill you in order to keep the peace. Isn't that a great idea? Kill people to keep the peace. So what Paul would say, what the disciples would say, would they say that they were Jews? Yeah, they would say, we're Jews. This is not a new thing called Christianity that is devoid of any connection. It's actually being true Jew. This would actually be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Because of that, we're not a different sect. We're actually part of the group that you've already, but the prosecution is trying to paint the picture. No, these people are weird and they're crazy. I wouldn't be surprised if at other places because they've done this too, where they said, this sect is weird. Do you know that they're cannibals? The person that they revere, Jesus, they claim that they eat his body and drink his blood. Kind of creepy, huh? That's kind of gross. And they're obviously stupid because he died. And they claim he's alive. But come on, let's face it. Last time someone dies, they usually stay dead. They don't actually become resurrected. So they had all this ammunition to try to paint these Christians in this horrible light. Well done, Tertullus. I give you an A in law school. Mariska Hargitay could not do a better job. Wait, she's not a lawyer, though. She's an investigator. Never mind. Yeah. I love Law and Order. I'm a sucker for it. Verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. And so what is Paul doing? He shall speak on behalf of himself. Do you want to know how to say I speak on behalf of myself in Greek? Jacob, do you know how to say I speak on behalf of myself in Greek? You have no idea? Heather does. How do you say it? Here, I'll say it for you. Lego my ego. That's really a true statement. Yeah, yeah. Lego my is the reflexive, I speak it, and then ego means I self. Yeah, so I'm speaking reflexively on behalf of myself. So if you ever find yourself in a Greek prison and you want to be your own lawyer, just stand up and say, Lego my ego. Yeah, that's an actual true story. I actually asked my Greek professor in college that when it was Mark Brighton. And I was like, someone said, Professor Brighton, or it might have been Dargitz, I can't remember. And they're like, what is Lego my ego? And they stopped and they're like, I speak on behalf of myself. So there you go. Now you know Greek. So Paul's going to Lego my ego. He's going to speak on behalf of himself. Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation. Is there any flattery in that whatsoever? I just love it. Paul is he's being respectful, but he's not being a suck up. Huh, I like it. I know that for numbers you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you that the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. And that Paul is a great lawyer. He's like, no, we're actually not a sect. It jives well with our law and prophets that we have always had up until now. And you will also find that I haven't been going around stirring up any trouble. I don't get into arguments at the synagogues. I don't stir up riots, which is true. Granted, everywhere Paul went, there. Yeah, I heard like 3 pastors say this, so I don't know if it's like the thing to say, but everywhere Paul went, either a revival or a riot broke out. And I think that that's true. Paul and the things, he would never purposely try to start the riot, but it always seemed to happen. And so he's like, I didn't really actually start these riots. And also they're saying that I desecrated the temple, but you can't prove it because it didn't happen. Pretty interesting. Can't prove it. Verse 17. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance, which is funny because I would have also added in there, and I actually went to the temple to present some things and to make special offerings on their request. Do you remember that? A couple of the disciples were really upset that Paul, there was these rumors that he was desecrating the temple. So he said, go make some offerings. You pay for these people. And so here he is again, trying to do the right thing, but getting slammed for it. Yeah, it's never fun. Doing the right thing and getting accused of things. But he doesn't add that in there. He probably doesn't think it's necessary. But there are Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing that I shouted as I stood in their presence, and it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. And I'm sure right then, Ananias probably really ticked off, because remember also he said, I stand here with my conscience clean. And the last time he said that in front of Ananias, what happened? Ananias said, hey, you over there, go, you know, give him a nice pop in the mouth. And I imagine Paul looking right at Ananias when he's saying that. But he's like, look, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that's why I'm on trial here today. Now, if you're a Roman, do you think it's a crime to believe in the resurrection of the dead? It's not a crime. It's currently not a crime here in America. It's not a crime in a lot of places. There are some where it is a crime, but here it is not a crime to believe in the resurrection of the dead, which again, keep that in mind, that is the most important thing. I said that before, where I think the devil has done a great job of distracting us into fighting about a lot of things that don't really matter to people's eternal salvation. The most important thing, the resurrection of the dead. So Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, and that was because, just so you know, I'm going to spoil it, but he's going to say a little bit later on, he's got a wife, Drusilla, who is a former and a current Jew. And so he's familiar with the way. He probably is like, hey, Drusilla, like, what's this whole thing? And Drusilla herself was probably not a real strong Jewish follower. But he knew enough about it. He knows enough. And he adjourns the proceedings. And he says, when Lysias, the commander, comes, I will decide your case. So please produce Lysias, the commander. You remember the commander? He was the one that Paul was about to die, and he rushes in and rescues him from the riot, and then they take him to the trial, and then they have to rescue him from that, and then they ask him to come back, and Lysias finds out from Paul's nephew that they're going to kill him, and so he whisks him away in the middle of the night. He's like, hey, you know what? Lysias seems to be kind of involved in this, like he knows some stuff. How about Lysias show up, and then I'll decide the case? So ballpark it for me. How long do you think it would take to get Lysias to show up? 3 days, maybe a month, a week. They're only about 65 miles from Jerusalem. I think, if I remember correctly, I think it's 65 miles. So it shouldn't be too hard, right? Just send him a text, Lysias, show up. A week and a half, 2 weeks. What if I told you it took 6 months? What if I told you that it took a year? What if I told you it took 2 years? What if I told you he never showed up? So we don't know this. We're just Paul. We're hanging out. Sounds like a good plan. When Lysias shows up, we'll get the case settled. He's like, Lysias knows what's going on. He was there. He saw everything. So, all right, let's see what happens. So, several days later, let me finish verse 23. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. So he's under kind of a house arrest type thing. He can have visitors. People could, you know, come and be with him and do stuff. So it's not like he's been thrown into solitary confinement. But he's still under arrest. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. What? So imagine you have the opportunity to speak to the one who holds your fate in his hands, would you talk to him about Jesus Christ? You know what I would talk to him about? Let's talk about the law again. Felix, I'm a Roman citizen. They have no case. They have no witnesses. They have nothing. I think you should let me go. But what does Paul do? He talks about Jesus. He talks about Jesus over and over and over. Now, that's going to be tough because what does he talk to Felix about? As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Now, that's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing to speak words of self-righteousness and self-control to someone who has zero of it. Paul does this in a way that as he's talking to Felix, every single time he shows up, he's talking about what it means to live a righteous life. He's saying, Felix, there's also a thing called self-control, i.e., you really shouldn't be on your third wife. Is this what you would talk about to someone who holds your fate in their hand? But it's interesting that he does this in such a way that Felix doesn't get angry, he gets afraid. Meaning the way he's presenting it and the way he's doing it and the love that he's showing to Felix is causing Felix not to say, I hate your guts and never want to see you again, but I'm afraid. And check this out. Felix visits Paul for 2 years. Does Felix need to visit Paul? Is there something that Felix gets out of this? Now, we find out that Felix is actually going to Paul for a very specific reason, and that reason involves money, and that reason involves a compromise. Let's see what that reason is. So Felix is upset. Says, that's enough for now. You may leave, and when I find it convenient, I'll send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Paul, let's talk again, not because I'm really interested in hearing about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, but instead I'm hoping that you grease some money. Now, here's the question. If Paul paid the bribe, I mean, how sinful is that? Because if you think about it, if you pay the bribe, what will end up happening? He's going to be set free. And when you're set free, what do you get to do? You get to preach the gospel, and because that's Paul's vision, that's Paul's purpose. I'm here to preach the gospel. But Paul also knew something, that when you make compromises in your morality, sometimes you end up losing the audience you're trying to persuade. If he gave the bribe to Felix, what would Felix think about this new thing called Christianity? Just another group of people that don't really do things right, and money talks, and they're big on that, and this whole thing about self-control and self-righteousness is all just a bunch of garbage. But Paul knows, I can't compromise on this. And again, I kept thinking about that. Like, it's not that big of a compromise. It's what people do, right? It's what everyone does. If you're in a hot tub and you got to, you follow the spirit of the law, right? The spirit of the law is that you don't want to have little kids splashing adults in a hot tub. I don't really like them either. But if you got like a 15 and a half year old kid who's 6'7", that really doesn't qualify. So, you know, I think it's okay to compromise it. Just say this. Now, out of curiosity, what did I teach? I taught that sometimes lying is okay. My apologies, kids. I never want to teach that. If you do that at Disneyland, if you do it in a movie theater, any way you slice it, there are times that we compromise our morality. And when we compromise it, Sure, we could end up on a slippery slope of I can compromise more and more and more. If you ever want to know how big sins happen because of small compromises. Small compromises lead to small sins. Small sins lead to greater compromises. Greater compromises lead to greater sins, and that's where it happens. No one wakes up one day and says, I think I'm just going to be a horribly gross sinner today. It usually starts off with, this is okay, right? I can cross that. I mean, that's really not that big of a line, right? So we got to be careful that. But I think the more important thing that Paul is trying to teach us here is that when you have a chance to preach the gospel, when you compromise, it affects your ability to say something. A bribe. Just give me a bribe. And you know what Paul said? Apparently, my purpose is not to preach to everyone, but it is to preach to Felix. So what does he do? When 2 years had 2 years, where the heck is Lysias? Why didn't he show up? Why didn't Felix just finally say, this case is dumb, it's stupid, just let's toss the case? No, Felix kept hoping that maybe Paul will eventually get tired. And maybe finally Paul will give in and give the money. Do not ever tire of doing what is right. It is so easy to make those compromises because we get tired of living righteous lives. Please, I understand that. And no one is more keenly aware of that than me. How easy it is to slip into that. 2 years. Finally, Felix is succeeded by someone else. Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, probably because of his wife, he left Paul in prison. There he is. He has the opportunity to say, on my way out, Paul, you are free to go. But instead, he leaves Paul in prison. And you start going, what do I do? I mean, maybe now would be a good time to compromise. I mean, he's stuck in prison. Can he do any good in prison? The answer is yes. I don't know what stuff comes at you. For different age groups, it's different temptations. I don't believe that the devil is going to come at you with something big, like kill that person. Because most of us would be like, no. Rob that bank. No. Go outside and curse Jesus Christ publicly. No, those are pretty easy to lay like, oh, no, I don't think so. Are any of you ever tempted in that way? I have never been tempted that way. Never. But you know what I have been tempted to do? I've been tempted to hate. Why don't you hate that person? They're evil. They're wrong. They need to learn their lesson. Hate them. A small compromise. You know what? It's okay if you, on your taxes, yeah, I know you only gave, you know, this much in charitable contributions, but if you up it just a little bit more, then you could be in a lower tax bracket. So just contact the church. Back write a check, have it put under the last year's. No one has ever asked me to do this, by the way. This is not a real story. Someone's sitting here and they're sweating. They're like, oh my gosh. No, that's just, I made that up. That is a small compromise that could lead to something else. We don't start by publicly cursing Jesus, but we do start it privately when we know there's an opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ and we don't. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you are being tempted in any way to even compromise a little, look at Paul. For 2 solid years with Felix, not once did he compromise. He said, I'm going to stay the course and do this because small compromises lead to big sins. But most importantly, if I compromise, I lose my chance to witness. So let's pray, and as we pray, you will be able to do your own reflection. You'll be able to do your own inserting, here's how I've been asked to compromise lately. And let's take some time and confess that. Gracious Lord, you have asked us to be light and salt to this world. You've asked us to be a witness. And by doing and living righteous things, we get a chance to have a better witness. And I understand that sometimes these small compromises lead to big sins, but I think more importantly, these small compromises, people are watching. I know in the hot tub, I know my kids were watching, and I don't know if what we did was right, because I think of that and I go, I don't know if that's what I want to teach. There may be a neighbor who's watching that doesn't believe in Jesus, and what are we teaching them? Maybe we've got a grandchild who is growing up in the faith, and because of what we compromised on, we're now sending a really terrible signal and message to the rest of the world. Whatever we have that is in front of us, that is a small compromise, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the perseverance and the self-control and the willingness to go the distance so that we can always be that witness to this world. So that we would never be able to, so that we could stand before you with a clear conscience. Lord, I know that we have failed. We have done it. We've all compromised. And we've blown our witness. But that doesn't mean we should stop. That doesn't mean we should give up. It just means that we come to you, we receive the forgiveness of sins. We give forgiveness for the times that we have compromised. And then you give us the Holy Spirit so that we can then live our life out better starting today. And then next week, Lord, we're going to come again because we mess up. And we're going to need the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life. We're going to need the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit to once again help us change so that we can be more like you. Lord, we all have this temptation to sin, this temptation to compromise. And I pray that we wouldn't. I pray that we would remain strong. But we would never, ever, ever disqualify ourselves from the kingdom by saying we messed up. But when we do, that we would come to you in humility and say, Lord, I messed it up again. And you're going to grab us, and you're going to put us on your knee, and you're going to say, child, I love you, and I forgive you. You are precious in my sight, and you are made for so much more. And then we're going to be able to go out and continue to live. So, Lord, may we not be overwhelmed with our sin, and may we not be smug in our sin. But instead, we just simply acknowledge it. This is where we messed up. Lord, forgive me. Give us the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that we get a chance to do that with communion every single week. That we get to experience this thing called cannibalism where we eat the body and drink the blood. But we know that this is life-giving stuff. And we don't understand this bread and this wine. It's bread and it's wine. But you also say it's your body and blood. So we don't understand it. We don't know how this works. But we trust in your word. Because your word also says that because of that, we are forgiven. So we pray, Lord, that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, as we partake in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be forgiven of our sins, that we'd be soothed in our conscience, and that we would be emboldened with the Holy Spirit to go and live for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.